There was a 7-year-old girl, Kyle's daughter, May, right behind me. And she was singing about the gratitude for the blood of Christ. And what happens sometimes is as adults, we kind of get really wrapped up into all these experiences and just the weight of moments. And it's the simplicity of her understanding that each of us need. And so one of the things, I didn't plan for her to do that to me. We've been really thinking about ways for Grace to understand, for each of you to understand how deliberate and intentional we are in loving your kids and investing into them as disciples of Jesus Christ. But here's the reality. Grace, we are committed to partner with you over that. Like, it's us, all of us working together. So whether you are single or married, right, it doesn't matter. Whether you're a parent or not, you participating with the ministry here at Grace helps really move the ball forward in what we've been called to do as a church. And so I want you to know, like, that moment that we just shared, and so we desire to partner with you. So I'll get that in a moment. Thank you, John. And so what we want you to understand, it's important for our culture today that we partner together in investing in our children and students. So one of the things, and Molly, one of my teammates, reminded me of this yesterday, is like, parents, you have close to like 3,000 hours a year to invest Christ into your kids, okay? Here at the church, if you guys are like really killing it in attendance, we have 40 hours with your kids. So what we would love to do is partner with you to invest in your 3,000 hours and do our job with our 40, but we want you to see that it's up to you, but we'll do our dead level best. And so some of the things you need to know at Grace Kids, what we desire to do is partner with parents in our church and in our community to raise kids that love Jesus forever. Like, that's an objective. So we desire families to be disciples that make disciples, for them to understand that it takes, like, sometimes more than one voice. Like, parents, you could say something over and over again, and then all of a sudden there's that teacher or Sunday school teacher that says the same thing that you said, but they're a little bit cooler than you, and your kid gets it. Okay? And so what we desire to do is we have tools that are available for you online, and we provide a variety of those things in handouts that support you in this work with Grace Kids. So we do things like baby dedications where Molly and Steve like work in investing into you, letting you know what it looks like to prepare to raise your kid in a way that they know the Lord. We also try to provide, especially for the preschool kids, like handouts so that you have conversation starters for your kids, like really maximizing each moment. I will tell you this, the lion's share of my discipleship of my 6 kids happens in my 2014 Chevrolet Sonic. I'm serious. That's where our small group meets. My kids in the car, and we're just dialoguing. And I'm not like quoting scripture. I'm just modeling for them what it looks like to be in Christ. And so we have things like these small groups that your kids are in where people are trained and prepared to love on and invest in your kids. We have family baptism classes as their faith grows and understands. We have a Parent Cue app that you can put on your phone that will send you alerts and emails about different phases that your kids are in, because you can actually really customize it to the age of your kids and where they are and begin to learn about the different things that they're hearing and how to respond and invest in them from there. And then also, like with 3rd and 4th graders, they have these take-home devotionals that are part of their development. And it's really awesome for them to begin to own their faith. I love it. I was sitting there working on some school stuff for myself, and then Corbin kind of slides one of those papers across and says, "Hey, we need to talk about this." She just turned 8. Okay? We have events that kind of support this idea too, like Summer Ignite, which you just saw. We have Jingle Jam. And these are just ways to use bridges for you and those around you. Family Connect, which is an awesome way of just engaging family in a deliberate way. And each of these are on purpose. That's the thing we want you to see. These aren't just willy-nilly things we're throwing up on a calendar saying we're busy with something. It's on purpose so that we can aid you in the discipleship of your kid. And again, it takes the whole church. It takes all of us. And then at GSM, our student ministry level, basically fifth and sixth grade all the way through high school, we know that raising kids and discipling this generation is different from any other generation before. And so we believe that the parents, you, are the primary voice of your student. But with that in mind, what we want to do, like I'm saying, we're partnering with you because we know how difficult it is. And so one of the ways that we come alongside of parents is through communication and parent engagement, asking you questions of things maybe that we don't know. It happens through short-term parenting classes where parents are dialoguing with other parents, kind of really working with each other on how to solve problems together. Like, how did you handle that situation? This is how we did it. And sharing those things. And then creating age-appropriate family experiences. I will tell you this, probably some of the most formative things that we have done as parents, Aaron and I, has been the way that we do our family traditions. And we use those experiences to promote who they are in Christ so that down the road when their parents, our grandkids get to experience that same discipleship. And one of the key things in GSM, and I will tell you this, as a guy who is a dad who did student ministry before, like the way that we do student ministry here at Grace is phenomenal. These small group leaders that are committed to investing in your kids changes everything. Like Daniel's an okay communicator. Lauren's kind of good, you know what I'm saying? Much better than him. But reality is, it's the small group leaders. It's them taking the time to invest in the kids, paying attention to little things they do. So we believe in this, creating a web of influence and being connected with everyone in that web in a student's life. So, for example, a few months ago, our oldest son turned 18, and I was able to basically invite over 70 men to write my son. Write my son a letter to give him wisdom because of the idea of web of influence, inviting other voices to speak into his life because I know that my voice is limited. Do you understand? And so what we want to do is be the body of Christ that sees this partnership and what we're doing on purpose. And so with that in mind, let's just pray for a moment and just seek God's face. On behalf of our student ministry and our children's ministry, let's do this together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you for the accomplishment of the blood of Christ. We ask that your Spirit would guide us and guard us in this moment, Lord, as we desire deeply to understand your word, but Lord, I just pray that you would help us, single, married, parents, non-parents, Lord God, just understand this value that we've been called to in serving alongside of one another for discipling these kids, partnering with parents in this process. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So over the past few weeks, we've been discussing the parables that Jesus gave. And these parables are stories of the kingdom of God. And in each of them, you get a picture, a glimpse of the character, and really just a glimpse of the understanding of what God's kingdom is about. And some of these are really hard teachings, but one of the things I love about it, and so just kind of a way to kind of remember what a parable is like a communication hook. Those of you who communicate for a living, you understand that you need hooks. And what I mean by that is you need certain things that the hearer would hear you say that gives them a visual of life in reality that when they're outside of that conversation you just had where you communicated, they remember that hook that you alluded to. And so that means that your sermon, your message, the thing that you communicated lasts longer than that conversation you had with them. Does that make sense? And so when we think about, like a few weeks ago when we talked about the parable of the sower, like what happens is those of you who like to garden, who have the green thumb, and or the black thumb, that's what I have. That's the one, if you give me a plant, I'll find a way to kill it. But I know how important it is to have the right soil to plant those things in. And so what that does is that bridges me to the understanding of the parable of the sower. Does this make sense? When I think about just those people who were part of the church and left the church and then come back to the church, you think immediately about the story of the prodigal son. Again, that's a communication hook that Jesus used so that his hearers would be able to really leverage that message after Jesus gives the message. So do we understand parables a little bit now? And so sometimes Jesus uses them also as a way to kind of communicate a hard truth, not just a welcoming warm truth, but a hard truth. And so today we're going to look at one of those. Jesus is talking to some religious leaders, and they're really kind of going back and forth about where Jesus gets his authority. And then Jesus begins to communicate through a few parables, and we're going to look at the third parable today. But as we look at it, I want you to pay attention to three types of people that Jesus alludes to in this story. The first one are the busy people. I know none of you in this room, you identify with that. But busy people, all right? I don't know if you've ever had the problem where you double and triple book yourself. Anybody besides me ever done that, right? Like, I just did it for tomorrow. Right? And so you double book yourself, so you're the busy. And then the other group of people is the unlikely people, the people that you never would have thought that this is what would have happened in their life, the unlikely people. And then third is the unprepared people. Now, some of us in this room identify with being unprepared. I'll give you an example. So this weekend, Erin's been planning, scheduling, doing everything to set me up for success because she's taken one of our kids to a soccer tournament. She took the youngest one with her. And so I only got four kids, right? And so she made sure we had clothes ironed. She made sure we had my socks matched, which is always a problem. You know, she made sure everything was set and ready to go. But guess what happened Sunday morning? I'm still unprepared. I'm like, where did she put this? I don't want to call her. Where's it? Unprepared. And so we're going to look at the three types of people, the busy, the unlikely, and the unprepared. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to look with me in Matthew 22, and we're going to look at this particular parable. And I want you to see the first two words of this verse in verse 1. So notice this, and again. Now, it doesn't really hit the theme of what I want you to catch, but as a pastor and a brother and a friend, I do want you to understand, as you study God's word, there are certain words that you kind of blaze by and you don't see why they're important. And those two words right there, and again, means that if you're reading this, you need to see that, and again means that that's part of another thing that happened before. And so if you're studying God's word and you just happen on chapter 22, you need to know that chapter 22 happens to be connected to chapter 21. Make sense? And so when you see those two words, it's vital that you say, you know what, I got to study before so that I get this. And so it says, and again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, Jesus, and sent servants, right, to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, and they would not come. And that phrase actually means more specifically, they weren't willing to come. Verse 4. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited the second time, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. And while they seized the servants, the ones that the king sent out to communicate this invitation to, those people seized them, they treated them shamefully, and killed them. So that's what they did with the servants of the king. Verse 7, the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So, harsh story. But there's some things I want you to catch here that are important to where we're going to get. Again, these are hooks. Okay, and it's a wedding. And so next time you go to a wedding, that's Jesus saying, hey, in their culture, this is how weddings would happen. This invitation would go out. And so he's creating a visual hook. A couple things here. The king in this story, parables are like an allegory. They're telling this story, but pointing to another. So the king here is God, right? And he gave a wedding feast for his son, Jesus, his son, right? And he sent servants. And so this picture of servants is really that of the prophets of the Old Testament and the earlier preachers in the first century of the gospel. And so they went out and they communicate this invitation about God sending his son to redeem and ransom them, to bring them in. And there's going to be this marriage supper of the Lamb in eternity, this beautiful thing that Christ will offer. And he does it twice, it says, but they were not willing. In Luke's gospel, Luke does something a little different with the same parable. He gives some details as to the excuses they use for not coming. If you look with me in Luke 14, verse 18 through 20, check this with me. It says, but they all alike began to make excuses, right? They're too busy. Look at this. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Right? Yeah. Right? Exactly. Thank you, Patty. She's like, that's a terrible excuse. So this is the situation that we find ourselves in, that the king has this invitation he's given, and these people that he invited, that he came on purpose, that they were deliberate. Can you imagine going through, like, you and your fiance are working through and processing the people to invite to your wedding, and you're thinking of all the people, and when you send them out, everyone says no. I got this new field, man. I ain't got time for that. Right? I just bought all these oxen, because that's usually an excuse in East Texas. Oxen, right? Like, I bought all these things. I can't do it. Hey, I just got married, man. I need to tend to my wife, man. She can't handle this life on her own. How would you handle it? And so what we've got here is an issue, and Jesus is communicating this. So the thing in context that we want to pay attention to is that this parable shows the judgment for religious leaders and the rejection of his invitation to repent and enter the kingdom. Like, that's what this is about. And he's telling this story. He's including them. He's weaving them into the story, and they're rejecting. They were committed to the tradition of religious activities while being disconnected from the God they claim to be following. You ever thought about that? Like, you're so committed to the traditions of following Jesus in the church, but you're actually disconnected from the God of the church. You're so involved. You're so busy. You're showing up all the time. You're giving sometimes. You're serving. Sometimes you read your Bible. Sometimes you'll turn on the Christian radio station. But man, you're so far from God. And here's the reality for them is they were threatened by Jesus in his life. The reason why is because his life and what he was calling them to was contrary to theirs. What is wild, here's what's crazy about this conversation, again, in context. This conversation happens just a few short days before Jesus dies on the cross. This is like Tuesday of Passion Week. So that's the busy. Let's look just briefly at the unlikely. Look at verse 8 with me of Matthew 22. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready. But those invited were not worthy." And notice their worthiness had to do with the fact that they were too busy. Verse 9, "Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." If you see someone, invite them. "And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both," notice this detail, "both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests." And here's the deal. Just a description of the people that were invited to replace those that were the first wave of invitations. And here's what's great about this picture for us, is it's not the externally righteous or healthy, but it's the sinners and the sick who are invited into the kingdom of God. That's us. Those who are broken and needy and sick with sin. Only those who recognize their personal helplessness, right, like a sick person or a child can enter in, like Sweet May singing about the blood of Jesus. They have to cast aside their self-reliance. They have to cast aside their entitlement to accept this grace that God gives. Imagine, here's the thing. Again, this is a parable, so it's just a story that kind of helps us see something. But imagine what it would be like for this really high-end wedding of a king for his son, right? Like, he's got his son, he's doing this thing, it's to the nines, it's the best. They got all the forks, even the one you don't know what to do with, all the spoons, and everything's just perfect. And instead of it being the kind of crowd that would know what to do with all those forks, it's not them. It's the street urchins, the ragamuffins, the broken, the needy. They're the ones. And can you imagine them coming and sitting at the table and trying to figure out what to do? Can you imagine their laughter, just laughing at the fact that they're ignorant and don't know what to do, but they're there, and there's all this clanging of all the plates and the silverware and the laughter and just enjoyment that they got invited? They're the unlikely. There's something that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see this with me. Verse 26 through 31, he says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification." That word righteousness means to declare right before God. Sanctification is God's grace and helping us to be what he's called us to be. And redemption means redeeming us from our sin. Here's why. "So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Can you imagine what those unlikely guests would be able to talk about for the rest of their life? That they got to be part of the wedding of the son of the king. John's gospel talks about this in John, you know, chapter 1, verse 11. He says this, speaking of Jesus, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Those who received him, right? "And they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God." It wasn't something that was biological or pedigree. It was as a result of this God who loved them enough to send his son for them. And they responded. Now let's look at the third group. We talked about, right, the busy, those who are too busy, those who are unlikely. And then look at this third group, the unprepared. Verse 11, Matthew 22. "But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Okay, like it made sense in the first paragraph, right? It totally made sense. Like these guys are rejecting this message, this judgment on them. It's an invitation. It totally makes sense that the grace that they would show in the unlikely people and extending this out to them. But this guy, he was there. He was just dressed different. And so I want us to really see some things in this parable that point to something else. And so that you don't think that this king is like, "Yo, man, that's kind of harsh, bro." So check this with me. Kings in that culture not only would invite you to their weddings, but they would provide the clothes to wear at the wedding. So that when you showed up, you looked like you belonged. You looked like you belonged. Even if underneath, you didn't feel that way. And so he shows up, and he didn't wear the garments. And so he gets cast and separated because he, in effect, was disrespecting the work of his son. And notice that last sentence there, and that's a harsh sentence too. Verse 14, for many are called, like many are invited, but few are chosen, meaning few wear the right garments. And so what I want us to catch here is this uncommon work. And what is that garment? Like, what is he referring to? And there's two pictures that we see in Scripture as to what this could be, right? And both of them really illustrate this point well. The first one is those who've been made clean. And so they've got white garments. We see this in Revelation chapter 7, right? And John's seeing this. He's talking to one of the elders. He's trying to figure out what's happening. And there's all these people singing from all nations and tribes and people groups. And they're singing and praising the God on the throne. And this is what it said about them. The elder says, I said to him, sir, you know, and he washed and said to me, these are the ones, who are these people around the throne? These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Notice this about their garments. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're dressed the right way because they've been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Another picture we see of what it could be too is this being clothed in righteousness. And both of these things are similar. It's just splitting hairs, but I want you to see it. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, okay, who knew no sin, so that in him we might be able to be the righteousness of God, so that we would be the righteousness of God, which means we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so the wedding garments that we're wearing around this beautiful wedding, around the throne, are garments of Christ's righteousness, not ours, but his. In Isaiah 61, after it gave a prophecy of the one who would come, Isaiah 61:10 says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in him, my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks out himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. He provides the salvation. He clothes me with righteousness. He does this work in me. And so again, we got these three types of people. We got those who are busy, those who are unlikely, and those who are unprepared. The busy people, I mean, they're doing good things. They're doing a lot of good. From the outside, you would say, these people are acing life, but they're doing it with the wrong motive. Or some of these people are actually doing life as they always have, based on traditions, but missing out on the Christ and the God who called them. Sometimes these people, if we're just honest in their busyness, they're just preoccupied. They have so much going on that this phase, this season of life, they just don't have margin to truly sell out and give their life to Christ. And so this is the busy. The unlikely, these are the people who are just straight up honest about their brokenness. Like, they're these people that says, take me as I am. This is all I got. I'm coming like this. I don't have anything else. I can't help the way I smell. I can't help the way I look. But man, this is me. These are the people that see their need. They're spiritually self-aware of their brokenness. This is the unlikely. And then there's the unprepared. These are the people that are focused on blending in. Like, they have common language, they have common opinions as everybody else. In fact, they have common habits. But they're not followers. They're focused on doing just enough to get by. Their motto is status quo. And what they're doing is trusting in a substitute way. And I ask the question, are you the busy? Are you the unlikely? Or are you the unprepared? Because there is an invitation to this wedding. Are you too busy for it? Are you just unprepared? Or do you understand that today, this day, you're the unlikely? And you are ready to make noise at the wedding feast. You're ready to celebrate the groom. The groom who gave his life for yours. The groom that has bled and washed your garments white with his blood. Which one are you? So what I want to do is I want to invite you to pray with me. That God in his grace would it really just do business with you and kind of help you eliminate the excuses and the rationale and the ways that you're kind of cutting corners because I didn't say something specific to you, but you know in general that was talking about you. And that God's Spirit would help you see that maybe you're the too busy. Maybe by chance you're the unprepared. But that you would be willing and softened so much so to receive the invitation like the unlikely. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I am grateful for your kindness, for the mercy you display. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this moment to really be honest before you, Lord God, that your Spirit would just help us see rightly what it looks like to trust you completely. Not to be people who are too busy. Not to be the people who are just blending in and unprepared. But Lord God, the unlikely who understand. We don't deserve to be here, but by your grace, we are. Father, help us do business during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.